If you will, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. Tonight we continue our series on the life and ministry of the prophet Elisha. 2 Kings chapter 5. Let me begin by giving a review of last week's lesson. Last week's lesson, we looked at Naaman. And Naaman presenting to us a picture of the gospel or a picture of salvation. And in the healing of Naaman, the leper, we saw three truths regarding salvation. First, we saw the truth about man's depravity. That man in his depravity finds satisfaction in his social status. Naaman, as the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a respected captain. He had a position of great importance. He was a very wealthy man. And by the words of verse 1 of chapter 5 of 2 Kings, it appears that he was well respected. The words here in verse 1, he was a great man and honorable, a mighty man in valor. And Naaman, we see, did not have an interest in spiritual things until he saw the seriousness of his leprosy and directed to go see the prophet Elisha for healing. And Naaman was not seeking after God as a great captain. He had no desire to know the God of Israel. Until God graciously intervened and sent Naaman, the man of God, Elisha, with a message on how to be healed. And Naaman provides us with a picture of every individual apart from Christ. The lost world is spiritually dead. There's no fear of God before their eyes. The lost world does not see how evil sin is. As Job says, the lost world drinks down iniquity like water. Unbelievers are not concerned with the consequences of sin. They are blind, and they are so blind that they believe that one must try to find satisfaction for life in their social status. The world thinks, if only I could be famous, if only I could be respected, if only I can have a great position in this world, if only I had lots of money, then I would be happy. Then I would have a satisfied life. Then life would be meaningful. And the world ignorantly follows this deceptive mirage as Naaman did. Man is depraved, radically depraved. Man does not seek God until God seeks after man and sets man on a path to be a recipient of the grace of Christ, of the gospel. So we first saw through Naaman's healing, man's depravity, the truth about man's depravity. And then we learned about God's mercy. In Naaman's cleansing, we see the truth of God's mercy. Man only comes to Christ through the mercy of God. There was nothing in Naaman that caused God to seek after him. It was God's providence that allowed the servant of Naaman's wife to be close by and to suggest that Naaman would go to Elisha and find healing. And remember, this servant girl in the house of Naaman was stolen from her home. She was ransacked and she was taken from her family, from her comfort. But this is all the arrangement of God. And God had her in this place to be a witness to the name of God, of the God of Israel. And if we know Christ tonight, it is only because of the mercy of God. We could have been born in a country surrounded by false gods and false idols. We could have been given over to our sinfulness like those recorded in Romans chapter 1, God giving them over to sin. We could have died in our unbelief before we came to that time in which we were converted. Yet God in His mercy allowed us to be saved. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. So in the miracle of Naaman and his healing, we learn about salvation. We learn about man's depravity. We learn about God's mercy. And then we learn about the message of the gospel. Elisha sent a message unto Naaman saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and thou shalt be clean." The message was simple. Elisha did not tell Naaman to take a long pilgrimage. Elisha did not tell Naaman to quit sinning. He did not tell Naaman to take some class. Elisha told Naaman, "Go and wash." And we learn from this that the message of the gospel is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Look unto Christ. Look unto God and be ye saved. One does not have to join a church to be saved. One does not have to go through confirmation class to be saved. One does not have to go to the confessional booth and confess all of his sins to be a Christian. One has to believe on Christ and be washed by His blood. The message of the gospel is simple. And we also see Naaman becoming angry at this simple message to go to the Jordan and wash 7 times. And he was angry because he thought that Elisha would require something difficult, something different than washing in the Jordan. And the world resists the simple message of the gospel. And the world does not submit itself to the message of Christ because it does not make sense to them. They think baptism should be added. They think doing good works, turning over a new leaf, should be sufficient. And the lost world is angry towards the gospel. And we read that in Scripture, how Christ preaches the simple truth of the gospel and how they want to destroy Christ. They want them out of this city. And the apostles, same, preaching the simple message of the gospel. And the Judaizers, those perverting the gospel, adding works to the gospel, are seeking to throw them in jail and have them, have them beheaded, have them destroyed, killed. And so the world hates the gospel. The gospel is a stumbling block to them. And Naaman is finally humbled by this simple message, and he finally submits to the way of cleansing, as Elisha told him, and he is healed of his leprosy. And the truth learned here is that the only way to be spiritually cleansed is through Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through Him. There's only one way to be cleansed, and that's by submitting to the message of the gospel. And we see here that the gospel must be obeyed. It must be personally received. It's not that it's just contemplated about. Well, yes, I believe that Jesus exists. Well, yes, I believe that Jesus died on the cross. No, it must be received as a gift. Salvation is a gift of grace, and grace ought to be taken. And it's not some magic covering that covers everyone. No, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Naaman had to go to the river. He had to wash and believe that God was able to cleanse him. And when he did that, he was cleansed. And so one must come to Christ himself. He must believe that Christ has power on earth to forgive sins. He must put off all self-sufficiency. He must put off all desires to work for salvation, and he must submit himself fully to the way of cleansing. We see after Naaman dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan River, that he was clean. He was not the same. There was a great change, and there was evidence of a great change. He noticed it, and others noticed it. The true gospel changes. We will know it. It will be evident in our life. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There will be new desires, new affections. There will be new love for Christ and for his word and for his people. You may not understand it in the beginning stage, but there will be this work of the Spirit that is putting you on the process of sanctification. And you will come to the point where you'll have the struggle, and the things that you once did will no longer be desired. Those things that you once said, the friends that you once hung around, you won't want to be around them because you're a new creature. You're in a new kingdom. You belong to a new Father. And this is the work of salvation. This is the great change that happens at conversion. And as we saw in the lame man, as we see in the illustrations of the New Testament, and in particular the Gospels of the miracles of Christ, the blind they saw, the deaf heard, the lame they walked, and the lepers were cleansed, and others could tell that there was a great change. And so it is with the gospel. And the gospel is always seen. It's always noticed. And we must not dumb down the power of the gospel. As we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it is the power of God unto salvation, this gospel message. It transforms from the inside out. If, oh, I could show you pictures, and if I could bring you back years before my conversion, you would see a different man. And praise be to God for the great change that he works in our life. So, in the first few verses of this chapter, we see Naaman's cleansing, a picture of salvation, verses 1 through 15. In 15 and beyond, 15 through 27, we have Gehazi's covetousness, a warning about sin. Please join me as I read 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophet, Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And Naaman said, Be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags and two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bared them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went no whither. And he said unto him, Went not my heart with thee, when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money, and to receive garments, and olive yards, and vineyards, and sheep, and oxen, and men servants, and maid servants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto thee, and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. What a quick change of events. We go from reading about Naaman's cleansing to Gehazi's foolishness. We go from the mountaintop of God's grace to a Gentile being healed of being a leper to the valley of God's justice in which Elisha's servant is turned into a leper. The abrupt change recorded here teaches us of the ups and downs of life and the ups and downs of ministry. How quickly circumstances can change. How foolish others can be. And how fervent we need to be in guarding our own hearts from sin. The fall of Gehazi provides us with a serious warning against sin that can easily creep into our lives and destroy our testimony and service for the Lord. Let me, from this account tonight, give you three thoughts to consider regarding sin, and then additional lessons to be learned from this very sad story. The first lesson we learn from this account is the source of sin. What caused Gehazi to run to Naaman and demand a payment for a miracle that God performed by his grace? What caused Gehazi to blatantly lie to the face of Naaman and then to the face of his master, Elisha? What caused Gehazi to willfully cast off the commands of God regarding covetousness and lying? No doubt he knew the law. He knew the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet. He was a servant of the prophet. The prophets were experts of the law. No doubt he knew the law of Moses. What caused this foolishness? Well, the simple answer is Gehazi's heart caused it. Gehazi's heart became out of tune with God and his word. And becoming out of tune with God's word, he lived according to the desires of his flesh. And Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, From the heart comes the issues of life. Mark chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. It was Gehazi's heart, it was his mind that devised such a sinful scheme. It was Gehazi's heart that led him to take advantage of a new convert. It was Gehazi's heart that led him to lie to his master. It was Gehazi's heart that led to his leprosy. James chapter 1 tells us, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." This then teaches us how important it is to abort sin in its infant stage, to mortify or put to death evil thoughts. How important it is to confess those sinful thoughts, those sinful schemes that come to our hearts and minds, to confess it immediately, to keep short accounts with God, to set our affections on things above, to set our affections, our hearts, our minds on holy things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Sunday morning we went through this passage. Those things that are pure, lovely, just, good report, think on those things. Romans chapter 12, how important it is to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the Bible tells us to meditate ourselves day and night with the Word of God. Why? So that our minds might be purified, so that our minds might be cleansed of spiritual filth, so it does not lead to putting into action our thoughts that are wicked. When we look at David's downfall, where do we see the beginning of his sin? Well, David looked at Bathsheba and thought. It was in the mind where it started. He entertained those thoughts. They entertained a scheme of how to get Bathsheba into his house. He should have killed it in its infant stage. Lord, forgive me. Lord, take these thoughts away. If I give myself over to this, I will be destroyed. And it ought to have been a passionate battle against sin, but he gave way to his actions, and his actions led to great spiritual disaster. As I've said before, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. The first thing we learn in Gehazi's downfall and his foolishness is the source of sin. People sin because they have a heart that is corrupt. And even believers, we see the struggle, Romans chapter 7, the flesh and the spirit warring against one another. And no believer is sinless. No believer is perfect. No believer has arrived spiritually. And you've heard the illustration before of the spirit and the flesh are two dogs living within the soul of man. And the one that you feed more is the one that's going to be active and alive more. You feed the flesh more, that's going to be active, and that's going to lead your life. You feed the spirit more, that's going to lead your life. But the source of sin, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It leads to a great amount of evil if we're given over to it. And we learn the source of sin, and then we see the power of sin. In Gehazi's downfall, we see how this evil, how his evil thoughts led to his evil planning. Evil planning led to lying and taking advantage of Naaman. Lying to Naaman led to lying to Elisha. There was no shame in telling Elisha this lie. There was no hesitation. He thought he was successfully getting away with his rebellion. This is how the deceitfulness of sin works. Achan thought he could get away with stealing the Babylonian garment. King Saul thought he could get by with partial obedience. Ananias and Sapphira thought they could get away with keeping back part of the prize. They thought they could get away with their dishonesty. And sin, if not properly dealt with, has a snowball effect. One sin births another, that births another, that births another. that eventually leads to a great avalanche, that eventually leads to a great disaster. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Regarding the specific sin of covetousness, the Bible has much to say on this particular sin. Covetousness, in its simple definition, is a strong desire to have. In my own definition, covetousness is saying, God is not treating me right. God is withholding good from me. I deserve more, and I'm going to get it whether God likes it or not. That's what covetousness is. And covetousness is seeking pleasure in people or things rather than God. And covetousness plummeted the whole world into sin. Adam coveted, and he gave way to his covetousness. And covetousness cost Achan his life. Covetousness cost Saul from being king. Covetousness led to the fall of Balaam. And covetousness led to the death of Ananias and Sapphira. Covetousness led to the suicide of Judas. And here the fall of Gehazi. So very powerful is this subtle sin of covetousness. Covetousness has led to the fall of many, many people, good people. Christians who think that they can get away with cheating on their taxes, keeping back money. Businessmen who are Christians taking advantage of others so they can have an extra dollar in their pocket. It has led to wasting money on gambling, and then gambling possessing the person. It has led to parents forsaking their families. They work overtime all the time. Why? So they can have an extra dollar, but their families are lost. And covetousness is a subtle sin. It's a slithery snake. It's accepted in our culture, and this is why we need to take heed to this particular sin. Our culture fuels and feeds on this sin. You can't go a day without being bombarded with this sin. We have advertisements in magazines and billboards and TV programs that sell products that say, you need this. You have to have this. You deserve this. If you don't have this, you will not be happy. And all that is the devil's lie. It's the devil and his spiritual poison, and he makes it look so good. It's a trap. And it's a trap that will lead you to ruin, just like Gehazi, if we give way to it. It's interesting, among all the qualities, Jethro, you remember Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, who seeks to help Moses out, and he desires that Moses would appoint leaders to help him in overseeing the people and helping them with his problems. Jethro gives three qualities of the leaders that Moses should have in helping him. He tells Moses that he should have leaders who fear God, leaders who are trustworthy, and leaders who hate covetousness. Interesting. Out of all the qualities he could have given, that was one of the top three qualities. It's interesting that Paul tells Timothy more than once in the short pastoral epistles how he warns Timothy about the love of money, and how he tells Timothy to be content with such things as he has. And he tells Timothy that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. He tells Timothy that we've brought nothing into this world and we can carry nothing out. He's warning Timothy of covetousness. And he tells Timothy to warn those in the congregation who are rich so that they don't fall into the snare of the devil. Covetousness, it's all over the scriptures. Do a Bible study on it sometime, and you will see that this is a serious sin, and this is a sin that God hates. God hates covetousness. And also, God hates lying. Here's Gehazi. He unashamedly lies. He's so bold in his sin. My master told me to come to you and to receive wages, to receive these things, and not even a blush, not even a wink in his eye. Then he goes to Elisha, and Elisha gives him opportunity to repent, to come clean. God's revealed it to Elisha, what has happened, and God's mercy is providing with Gehazi a chance to get right, and a bold-faced lie there once again. You see how sin snowballs, how sin hardens the heart. God hates lying. Lying is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs chapter 6, those things that God hates, a lying tongue. Exodus 20, thou shalt not lie. God hates covetousness. God hates lying. Flip the coin over, we can say God loves contentment. And God loves the truth. And so we must hate covetousness and lying in ourselves. If we're giving way to covetousness, we must seek to hate it. And we must pray, Lord, give me a love for the things that you love and a hate for the things that you hate. And not only should we hate it in ourselves, we should hate it in others that we love. If our children are growing covetous in their heart, if they are lying and they think it's fun to get away with their lying, if there's a brother or sister in Christ within the congregation who's doing wrong and doing wrong blatantly that will lead to their spiritual destruction, we ought to, in love, go to that brother or sister in Christ and warn them of the great consequences that will come. Obviously, taking the beam out of our own eye so we're not a hypocrite in our warning. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. We ought to do it in the right spirit. But nevertheless, we ought to warn. And again, these are subtle sins. These are acceptable sins. Jerry Bridges, author, has a book entitled Acceptable Sins. These are sins that we think are little, as sins that we've accepted in our culture, but they're sins nonetheless. We need to be careful of them. So we see, first and foremost, where sin comes from. We see the source of sin. We see the power of sin. Sin often leads to other sins. And then we see in this story, in Gehazi's sin, the consequences of sin. Sin has serious consequences. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Those who play with the fires of sin will eventually be burned by it. And here we are in our foolishness. Here's what we think. Well, I've been getting away with it for weeks now. That's what Gehazi thought. The thought led to his actions, led to his scheming. He goes to Naaman. Oh, he got away with it. All right. So he goes to Elisha. Elisha confronts him, tries it again. He thought he was getting away with sin successfully, but sin will always find us out. It always burns when we play with it. And so we need to treat sin as a dangerous cliff. It's not how close we can get to that cliff without falling over. No, we need to stay far away from it so we don't fall, so we don't stumble. Gehazi's sin led to his leprosy. Here, Naaman has just been cleansed of leprosy. Whoa, the great grace of God, the power of God in his life, a new convert to Christianity. And here we have a professed convert forsaking the word of God, ruining his testimony. The consequences of sin are great. God takes disobedience to his word serious, and we must not abuse his grace. And this is a real temptation. We think we can get by, and we start giving way to sin. Nothing's happened. God hasn't disciplined me yet. Now you're storing up wrath for a big spanking. Just ask Jonah. We're foolish to think that we can get away with sin. And perhaps some do get away with sin here on earth, but there's the day of judgment coming. And we forget about that. Now, we may not be stricken with leprosy as Gehazi was, but God could give us over to a hard heart. It could lead to ruining our testimony. It could lead to church discipline. It could lead to marriage failure. It could lead to financial instability, our sins. Our sin could lead to ruining our health. Our sin could lead to ruining our usefulness in the Lord's work and not being qualified for certain positions. We must see sin as exceeding sinful. Oh, that's what Paul prayed, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You remember when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife? You remember his response. This is the response we need when confronted by sin. How shall I sin and do this great wickedness before God? He acknowledged that sin was great. It would ruin him. And he acknowledged that sin was before the eyes of God. God was watching. He's going to give an account before the Lord. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. That's our response. And then what does Joseph do? He runs. I'm out of here. He leaves his coat behind. I'm not messing with this fire. I'm going to be burned. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? Proverbs tells us no. You mess with the fire, you're going to be burned. The consequences of sin are great. Gehazi thought, I've got this covered. I can get away with it. His pride blinded him. He was given over to a hard heart, and then he became a leper. The name of God is tarnished in his life. Let me give you these three concluding lessons that we also learn. The first lesson is this: with blessings come battles. Here was this wonderful blessing. Naaman, the captain of the host, this Gentile general coming to know God. What a blessing. Being cleansed from his leprosy, praising the name of God. There's no other God in heaven but God. This beautiful picture of conversions, this blessing that happens. But then immediately there's a battle. That's often how it works. The Israelites cross the water. They're praising, they're singing, they're rejoicing. And then comes the battle. We're hungry. We're thirsty. God brought us out here to kill us. Pentecost. Souls saved. Ananias and Sapphira keeping back part of the price. The ups and downs of life. The ups and downs of ministry. We ought to be aware of it so we're not blind to what often happens. When God works, Satan tries to discourage us in that work. Satan tries to counteract the works of God. Satan does not want our hearts to stay in that mode of blessing. He brings battles our ways to distract us. God works, then the enemy works. With blessings come battles. So be prepared, right? Be alert. Be sober. Be watchful. Be on guard. And when there is a time of great revival, when there are souls being saved, when there are people baptized, people added to the church, when there's spiritual growth going on, when there's unity in the church, Satan hates that. Be on guard. Be watchful. With blessings come battles. But remember, the battle is the Lord's. He will fight for us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Take up the sword of the Spirit. Take up the armor of God and stand faithfully. Then another lesson we learned here, and it is this: your reputation is worth more than anything. The Bible says, Proverbs 22:1, a good name, your reputation, is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Now when we think of Gehazi, what do we think of? We think of deceitfulness. We think of pride. We think of lying, covetousness. When we think of King Saul, what do we think of? We think of a man who didn't obey the word of God. Partial obedience. When we think of Judas, what do we think of? A traitor. This is his name. This is his reputation. And unfortunately, even King David, a man after God's own heart, a lot of times when we think of David, what do we think of? Well, we think of his adultery. Solomon, what a great king. We think of all the things he did. But we also think of 1 Kings chapter 11. He loved many strange women. He gave his heart over to God in the end of his life. So this is a fight. And our reputation is worth more than anything. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. At the end, when people meet at our funeral, they won't be boasting of our riches. They'll be boasting of our reputation. Did we have one? And was it a good reputation? And that's what we want to strive for. To be men and women of God. To be humble servants of Christ. And we want to strive to have a good reputation before God and men. A pure conscience. The Bible says, Ecclesiastes 10:1, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly, a little foolishness, a little sin, him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. In word pictures, how many of you would like dead flies in your cologne or perfume? It ruins it. Dead flies? An ointment? No way. Let me scoop out some lotion with dead flies and rub it on my body. No. It ruins it. And so Solomon, this wise king, says, so does sin. It ruins our character. It ruins our reputation, so we need to be on guard. That's what he's getting at. Are you known to be a liar? Are you known to be lazy? Are you known for your unbelief? Are you known for your covetousness? Be careful, because our reputation is at stake. With blessings come battles. Your reputation is worth more than anything. And then a close relationship to Christ will keep us from foolishness. So what's the cure? How can we make sure that we don't follow the steps of Gehazi? How can we make sure that we don't fall headlong into sin like King Solomon? How can we make sure that we don't make the mistakes of David and commit adultery and ruin our reputation? How can we make sure that we're not a Peter and deny Christ and forego a great opportunity to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ? We need a close relationship with the Lord. If you examine most spiritual disasters, and if you trace the initial steps of backsliding for the believer, you will always find that there was a departure from the Word of God, a departure of prayer, a neglect of the church receiving God's Word through the preaching and teaching. You will always find abandonment of sacrificial giving toward the Lord, tithes, and also serving of time. You'll find people allowing worldly influences to creep in their life. You'll find people justifying sin. And all that's to show that they got out of tune with God. They compromised a little there. They compromised a little here. Well, I'm too tired to come to church. I'm too tired to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. And I can't serve the Lord because I'm watching 10 hours of TV. I can't do that. You see their relationship with Christ take a step back, and before you know it, they're at a great distance from the Lord. That's how backsliding works. Typically, it doesn't happen overnight. It's a little there, it's a thought here, it's a compromise there, it's a justifying here, and this is how backsliding works. So to prevent backsliding, daily we must seek after the Lord. We must strive to stay close to Him. He's the good shepherd, right? What does a shepherd have in his hand? He's got his rod, his staff. Why does he have the staff? To protect from the wolves. To comfort. To encourage. But if we're far from the shepherd, we're closer to the wolves. Closer to sin. If we're close to the shepherd, He will protect us. He'll pull us in. He'll comfort us. He'll encourage us. One's walk with Christ is usually compromised in small, gradual steps. And to prevent spiritual ruin in our lives, we must continually seek. We must seek to walk with Christ. And we do this by submitting ourselves to every precept of His Word. You cannot dissect our relationship with Christ to our relationship with His Word. That's how it works, hand in hand. Submitting to the Word of God. Jesus says, John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So our love is tied in with our obedience to His Word. Those who love me, keep my word. Those who don't love me, don't keep my word. And so that's, again, where our faith is a biblical faith. Our faith is a faith of the book. We need this book to wash us and cleanse us and to remind us and to warn us, like we have here, a warning. Don't go that way. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Look at the price of backsliding. Sin is pleasurable for a season, but you'll regret it later. And we have this book reminding us, teaching us, encouraging us, edifying us, growing us. A close relationship to Christ will keep us from such foolishness. And the more we're filled with the Word, the more we'll be filled with the Spirit. Stephen was a man filled with the Spirit, but if you read his testimony, he's pouring out the Word of God. So what is being filled with the Spirit? It's being filled with the Word, the knowledge of His will. And so we need the Word always. And I can testify about this in my own life. I know you can as well. Those times that we're away from the Word of God, we're more tempted to give way to sin. We find ourselves, why am I thinking of that? How did that lie even come out of my mouth just now? What did I just say? Why did I respond in anger towards my family in such a way? And that's how the spiritual life works. Many lessons here. There's so much more we could go through. When we see the lesson of sin, the source of sin, we see the power of sin, where it leads to, we see the consequences of sin, then we see these sub-lessons. With blessings come battles. Our reputation is worth more than anything. And a close relationship to Christ will keep us from foolishness. In conclusion, let us pray the prayer of David, Psalm 139. Search me, O God, try me, know my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me. If there is any known sin that we're holding on to in our life, confess it. Not only confess it, but forsake it. Because the Bible says those who confess and forsake shall have mercy. It's not enough to just say, well, I know that's wrong. No, forsake it. It's fire. It's a viper, like Paul. Shake it off your hand. Shake it out of your life. It will kill you. If there's any known sin, get rid of it. Come clean before God before it destroys you, before it leads you in a wrong way. God does not want our lives to be destroyed. And that's why He's given us such warnings. Don't test God. Don't tempt God. And we have testimonies of people in our day, people who used to attend this church, who heard messages like these, and they gave way to sin. They're not in church anymore. They're living headlong in the world. They've been given over to their unbelief, to a hard heart. Don't let that be us. If we think that we will never succumb, let us remember the words of Paul. Let a man take heed to himself, lest he fall. We need to take heed to these things. Oh, the foolishness of Gehazi, the covetousness of Gehazi. this warning given to us about sin. I pray that we would take this as a warning, that we would examine our lives, and that we would respond properly to it tonight so that we might walk in a manner that is worthy of God.